From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up today, Ivan. He's listening in High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Ivan.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
My question is about the thousand-year reign when the Lord has ruled for 1,000 years, and then they're going to lose the devil. If I don't understand it right, that everybody on earth was a saint at the time, I must be wrong, because he's able to, the devil's supposed to turn loose and bring people against the Lord. I want to know the understanding of, is everybody on earth a saint at the time, and then why is he going to loose the devil again?
Well, I think it's really important that the presuppositions that are part and parcel of the prologue to your question here are examined very clearly. The whole notion of a 1,000-year semi-golden reign comes as a result, I believe, of an imposition on Revelation chapter 20. So I think first and foremost, it's incumbent upon Christians to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, because if we do not, we're going to make nonsense out of the Bible. For example, if one were to take John's vision of golden bowls full of incense in a wooden literalistic fashion, we would render his communication nonsensical. What he communicates to us, and there is a clear example where he actually defines what he means by the metaphor, is that the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. So we have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. When you get to Revelation chapter 20, which is a highly symbolic chapter, you need to know the Old Testament, because then you'll have a grid by which to interpret it. If you do not, then you're going to, again, take it in a wooden literalistic fashion as opposed to the sense in which it's intended. Never forget that metaphors serve as magnifying glasses that illumine truth we would ordinarily miss. But if we try to take those metaphors and make them walk on all fours, we're going to have, again, a nonsensical interpretation of Scripture. And I think that's the problem, again, with what seems to be part and parcel of the question. We can't take the 1,000 years and make it a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, because then what you're going to have is you're going to have glorified people and people that are not glorified living in the same space-time continuum, and that for 1,000 years. And then at the end, you're going to have Gog and Magog to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand on the seashore. In other words, you're going to have the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity happening during temple sacrifice, during the time that Jesus appears a second time. This is the problem, again, with reading the Bible in a way that is completely inconsistent with itself. And, you know, the Reformers used to worry about this. They thought that if you put the Bible in the hands of the laity, you'd unleash the floodgate of iniquity. But the antidote to that was always learning to read Scripture in light of Scripture. So, again, you have to look at your presuppositions. I've said this before on the show. The book of Revelation is 404 verses, 278 are direct allusions to Old Testament passages, and you have no hope of understanding what John is talking about unless you understand those passages. Again, look at 1,000 in light of Scripture, not only Old but New Testament as well. You look at 1,000 as a round number. It's always used in a metaphorical sense. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or I'll increase your number 1,000 times. And I could give metaphorically 1,000 more examples from the Bible, but the idea is it's always taken in a metaphorical sense. And now you're in one of the most highly symbolic chapters in all of Scripture, and people want to take it in a wooden literalistic fashion, as though there's going to be a secret coming of Jesus Christ, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then a semi-golden age that follows that, and then rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices. Jesus is going to provide the reign over a temple in which he's being sacrificed again and again, all over again, and that for atonement for sin. If all of that is true, then his atonement on the cross becomes insufficient. So, drawn to its logical conclusion, these kinds of presuppositions end up in very murky waters. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joseph. He's in Ohio. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, I enjoy your program, and it's very edifying. I hope you continue for many more years.
Thank you.
There's a ministry. They're called the Christian Media Network, and I don't know how well known they are, but the guy that heads them up is a guy named James Lloyd, and I was just wondering, what exactly are these people supposed to be?
Well, this is an embarrassment to Christianity. It's another example of dragging Christ's name through the mud, and perhaps even an example of why Christians are marginalized as opposed to on the cutting edge in our epoch of time. This is prophecy incorporated. It is a function of what I was talking about to the first caller. It's a function of not knowing how to read the Bible and then making all kinds of wild and wacky prophecies that never come true. I mean, these are the kinds of things that have been a black eye to Christianity. One thing we know for certain is the kind of prophetic speculation you find on that network has proven one thing, and that is that these kinds of prophets are 100% wrong 100% of the time. Remember the basic principle, which is that the Bible was not written to us. The Bible was written for us. All of the Bible was written to people in another epoch of time. If you look at the book of Revelation, again, it wasn't written to us. It was written for us. It was written to Christians in the first century in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. The same thing is true if you read the book of Romans. It was written to Roman believers in a first century epoch. So to take language and information that isn't written to us and try to take it from a first century context and transform it into a 21st century context is bound to lead to all kinds of sloppy journalism, sophistry, sensationalism, and even script torture or the torture of Scripture.
Well, what's interesting about this guy, Hank, is when I have heard him, he commonly tells people, you know, if you're in the church, you need to get out of it and run for your life. And this sounds a little bit like what Harold Camping has taught. Is James Lloyd influenced by him that you're aware of?
Well, you know, I can't say that for sure. Here's what I can tell you. They're both influenced by the same thing, and that is a lack of understanding in terms of how to read the Bible, and for that matter, any kind of literature. And as a result of that, they're telling you that you can discover the name of the Antichrist and that he is now identified in their literature, the name of the false prophet, the fate of America during the tribulation, the identity of the religion behind the beast and the false prophet, the truth concerning the image of the beast. If you want to find a biblical explanation of all of that, read my book, The Apocalypse Code. I guarantee you, and I'm saying this solemnly and without any equivocation, what they are communicating is false, misleading, and only serves to drag Christ's name through the mud as well as to marginalize the Christian faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tanya. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Tanya.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Really appreciate it. When I read the Bible, we see that Christ had made Pharaoh's heart hard, but I don't understand that because if his heart was made hard, then where is free will in that?
Well, you know, the Bible gives us both sides of that coin. If you read through the Bible, you find two truths communicated. On the one hand, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. On the other hand, we find that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Again, two sides of a coin. Now, if you look at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, you have to look at the cause for that. The cause for that is God's mercy. Every time God shows mercy and removes the plagues, Pharaoh hardens his heart. So the cause of the hardening is the mercy of God. This is another example, by the way, of why you should read Scripture in light of Scripture, because Paul actually gives us a lot of information on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in Romans chapter 9. The fact of the matter, though, is to really understand what he's talking about, you have to understand the rest of Scripture. So you have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. If you take Romans chapter 9 and read it apart from the rest of Scripture, you can come up with hard determinism, but not if you read it in light of the rest of Scripture. We are coming to the station break. Be right back with more of the show.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bruce. He's listening in Akron, Iowa. Hi, Bruce.
Hi. I just have a quick question. I've been seeing orbs in pictures, photographs that I've taken and other people have taken. I've seen them in a church and in houses and stuff. And I was just wondering the significance of an orb or if there's any meaning to that, or I can't really find any reference to it. I was wondering if you could help me out.
Yeah, well, you know, this is a great example of words being not univocal, but equivocal. If you read Proof of Heaven by Ibn Alexander, you find that he flies off in his near-death experience on the wings of an orb. So it really is subject to interpretation. But here's the deal. There's no such thing, just to put you at rest in this universe, there's no such thing as poltergeists or nosy ghosts. But demons are all too happy to play upon the landscape of our own prejudices and superstitions. So this is a classic example of why we always take subjective experiences and test them in light of an objective frame of reference, which in a biblical worldview is, of course, the Bible. So the North Star by which we set our sail, by which we test all things, is objective as opposed to subjective. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with experience. I'm just saying that they are notorious. Unreliable. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pam. She's listening in Williamsburg, Virginia. Hi, Pam.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I love your ministry.
Thank you.
This is a kind of a strange a thought that I've had recently, and it's my comprehension of heaven. And I know there's no way I can comprehend it, but I was listening, and I'm not sure where, but somebody was talking about seeing the face of God. And while I feel like I walk with God and with Jesus, I mean, every day on this earth, I do walk with them. It dawned on me that when I think of heaven, I think of seeing relatives that have passed on or other things like that. I never really focus on, I guess in a way I think he's just like, I'm unworthy to see him maybe in all the splendor and glory in heaven. And so I don't know if you have some advice for me for the way I should be thinking about this. It was like, you know, that's why you want to go. And I guess it's just more, maybe it's just my only understanding are people here that I truly have loved and seen and hope to see again. And I just don't know if I'm thinking about it right.
Well, I think you are, Pam.
I'm not thinking about it right. I don't know how to think about it.
No, I think you are thinking about it right. I think it's wonderful that you think about it in this fashion, because I think in our human condition, we intuitively know that we're unworthy to be in the presence of holiness. Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, gets a glimpse of God and he comes completely undone. So we're in much the same condition. When we think about ourselves, and we know in the quietness of our own room or closet how sinful we really are, we think about being in the presence of God, it absolutely terrifies us. But that, again, is the human condition, one of sin. And the solace we have given to us by Scripture is that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can indeed have fellowship and relationship with God, and not only relationship and fellowship with God, but with other human beings as well. You run into people in this time-space continuum, maybe they've harmed you or you've harmed them, and you hardly look at one another when you pass by in the hallway, but in heaven, all of that will be reconciled. On earth, it's not always perfectly reconciled, but we need to be willing to reconcile. In heaven, that reconciliation is a done deal, and we will relate to one another not from a perspective of selfishness, but rather from the perspective of selflessness.
Well, thank you. I mean, that helps me a lot because I just felt like I was falling back on that and I couldn't see my way through it. So I really appreciate your thoughts on that.
Well, thanks, Pam. Appreciate talking to you. Thanks for calling in. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dylan, Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Dylan.
Hey, Miss Dr. Hannah Graf. How are you?
I'm good.
I have a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to people who die in a tribe and, like, they were raised by their traditions and don't know God?
Here's how I answer that, Dylan. The truth of Scripture is that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit all of earth, and he determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that we can reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And what that means is there is no place on earth where the glory of God is not prevalent, because if you look up from, let's say, where you are in Farmington, you look up at the night sky, you see the moon, you see the stars. But the same thing is true if you're in Saudi Arabia right now or in Iran. I was in Iran. I looked up at the night sky as I was walking through the streets of Tehran. I could see the moon and stars. So no matter where you are, you have the light of creation. But even more, you have written upon the tablet of your consciousness a knowledge of God as well. And that's why people quip there are no atheists in foxholes. When the bombs are exploding all around, people inevitably cry out, God help me. So we have an inner light and an outer light, the light of creation, the light of conscience. And if we respond to that, no matter where we are, we will receive further light. To go back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is not so much that we don't have light. The problem is that people love darkness, and therefore they remain in that darkness, and they don't respond to the light. So wherever you are, Dylan, you can receive light. And I always like to say to people, it's not the absence of knowledge that ultimately damns us. It's the despising of knowledge that ultimately damns us. And again, that principle is drawn from the words of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus.
Thank you so much, Mr. Hannah Graf.
You got it, Dylan. Thanks for calling me. Now let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, John.
Hi there, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I appreciate how you can come up with so much information off the top of your head. My question is, do you have any feedback on a program called Freedom Encounters by Ken and Sylvia Thornburg?
Yeah, I don't really have good news on that particular ministry, and the reason is they rely heavily upon the work of Neil Anderson. We've written about his work in a Christian Research Journal article, but the basic idea that he communicates is that Christians no longer possess a sin nature, which is diametrically opposite to what the Scripture communicates. He also communicates that Christians can be demonized, in other words, indwelt and controlled by demons. Of course, biblically, if your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not shared by demons. He also communicates that in order to have victory over the devil, Christians have to learn to address him directly and to do so out loud, even in public places, which leads to all kinds of problems. Claims to have firsthand knowledge that our churches have been infiltrated. He says there are breeders out there. We've encountered people who are doctors and lawyers and pastors who are Satanists, and all of this leads to conspiracy theories that have very little basis in evidence. He even says that he was personally bit by a demon and that a demon scrawled a message on his bathroom mirror. Not only that, but he holds the medieval belief in spirits that have sexual relations with humans and believes this is not only valid as an experience, but it's common enough as an experience to be included in the first of his seven steps to freedom as a possible past sin to be renounced. All of that and more leads to, I think, not bondage breaking, but bondage making. And that's one of the reasons I wrote my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It's an antidote in terms of these false paradigms of deliverance that are now unfortunately being proliferated in Christian circles.
All right, I appreciate that. So the book is The Covering.
Yeah, The Covering. You can find it on the web at equip.org. What I like to say is that if you put on the full armor of God as delineated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty.
Yeah, I understand that part. Now, they're claiming that they can remove sins or generational curses and such just by talking to the demon inside you.
Yeah. You know, this is all just nonsense. And, you know, it's not only nonsense, but the fascination with demons and the culture at large has unfortunately led to this robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme, because whatever your personal problem, it could be depression or anxiety or substance addiction or runaway sexual appetite, doesn't matter. There are these exorcism ministries that happily claim expertise for dealing with it. And then, of course, the value added, like the Ginzu knives, that you're not, for the most part, held personally responsible for the problem. Why? Because indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. Again, the antidote is in my book, The Covering. Remember, as always, as we close the broadcast, that you can contact us on the web at equip.org. Our resources are there via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. It's a privilege to be able to do this broadcast and to talk to you on the broadcast, and to underscore the fact that there are answers, and we can use those answers as springboards or opportunities to reach real people as ambassadors for Christ while it is yet time. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.